How are the early risers doing? Good to have you this weekend. If you happen to be a guest here, we really hope you experience the presence of God while you're here and enjoy yourself. If you don't know who I am, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I'll be giving the message out of the Bible in just a moment. So if you have a Bible, you have an app on a device with you, why don't you open it up to Luke 22. Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 54 to 62. That'll be our main text. Then we're going to jump to John chapter 21 after that. But Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. And then we're going to receive our offering before we get into the message. But before we do that, I want to show you a short video of a little bit of the baptism that we had last month here at the Vineyard. So let's go ahead and run that video.
Give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might. Come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There is a peace, there is a love, you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me hear testify into the wild canyons of you. Fall into weightless, we'll dance like kids on the moon. Oh, I will give myself to you as soon as you start to let go. Give me your heart.
If you were one of those people who were baptized last month, congratulations. That's such a great next step in your spiritual development. You know, one of the reasons I wanted to show you this is because we have these baptisms. If you're new to our church, we have them every other month. And so we have another one coming up in 2 weeks, the weekend of September 2nd and 3rd. And I think there's some people in our church family that you're a follower of Jesus, and yet you've never been water baptized for whatever reason. And I'm not talking about, you know, being baptized as a baby or baptized as an infant. I'm talking about believer's baptism, where you surrendered your life to Jesus, and yet you haven't been water baptized after that fact. That really is one of your next steps of obeying Jesus. And so if that's you, what I want you to do is either next service, you know, we have a baptism class that you could take, or we have baptism classes all three services next weekend. Take one of those baptism classes, and then in 2 weeks, you be water baptized right here at the Vineyard. And when you get water baptized at the Vineyard, one of the greatest things that you can do is invite everybody you know. Everybody you work with, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, because there are a lot of people that would never normally go to church. But if you invited them to come and watch your baptism, they might just come. And then you never know what God might do in their life by your simple invitation. God could use you as sort of a conduit to working in someone else's life. So if you're going to be water baptized, always invite as many people as you possibly can, because you never know what God might do in their life. Now we're going to receive the offering. And so if the ushers would come forward, and I just want to thank those of you that give financially to God. I want to remind you, you know, when we give to God through our church, we're really partnering with Him to help change people's lives. We just saw it on the video screen with the baptism. That happens every other month. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people being baptized because of giving their lives to Jesus. And we get to participate with God through financial giving. It's an amazing thing. So may the Lord bless us as we give back to Him. Let's also pray and ask God to speak to us out of the Scriptures this week. And let's open our hearts to God, our minds, and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible this morning? Okay, so let's pray together. Lord, it truly is an amazing thing to be able to participate with you in changing people's lives, and that you use money that we give back to you to help change the world one life at a time. And so, God, we do pray that as we give to you, you'd bless not only the gifts that we give, but you'd bless us in our faithfulness to you in giving. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and we worship you through the study of your word, we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would supernaturally use the Bible in every one of our hearts. I pray that you'd use that in my heart. I pray you'd use it in everybody's heart who's listening to me online or who's in this room. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. And Lord, I know for that to happen that I need your empowerment. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would fill and empower me and give me the gift of teaching so that I would teach the things that you want me to teach, Lord. And so come and have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the third week of a four-week series called Making Great Decisions. And one of the reasons we've been studying this in the Bible is because really, beyond anything else we do, our decisions end up shaping our lives. And research says that we're going to make a lot of decisions in our life. If you're an average American, the research says that you're going to make about 70 conscious decisions every single day. That adds up to over 25,000 decisions in a year. And we all want to make great decisions, don't we? Doesn't matter what your faith background is, doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Everybody wants to make great decisions. But unfortunately, the truth is, we've all made some bad decisions, haven't we? We've all made decisions that we wish we could take back. We wish we could, you know, sort of undo. In fact, let's have a mass confession moment right now, okay? How many of you have ever made a bad decision that you regret and you wish you could do over? Raise your hand. Okay, now I see a few people that don't have their hands raised. You know what that means? That means you're lying in church. And that's a bad decision right there. That's a bad decision. All right, so every hand should be up. Well, you know, maybe for you, your bad decision is that you've lied to your spouse. Maybe you're still lying to your spouse. Maybe your bad decision is that you're trying to hide an addiction. Or maybe you did something terrible or said something terrible when you were angry and you wish you could take it back. See, it's in those kinds of moments where we think, man, if I could just go back, if I could just do it over. But the reality is we can't. We can't go back and change the past, can we? And so what do we do when we make a bad decision that we end up regretting? Well, some people say, well, you just need to get over it. Just forget about it. It's in the past. It'll go away. But it never does it? No, it always has a way of lingering and, you know, it usually resurfaces sometime later. Other people say, well, you just need to try to be a really good person, try to restore some good karma in your life. But that doesn't seem to work either. So what works when it comes to things that we regret? That's what I'm going to talk about this weekend. And for the rest of our time, I want to walk you through a story in the Bible about a man who was living with regret. And it's a story about a man named Peter. Now, Peter's probably the most well-known of all the disciples of Jesus. Peter was actually the disciple in whom Jesus invested the most. Jesus recruited Peter, he called Peter, he encouraged Peter, he taught Peter. When Peter was afraid, Jesus would, you know, pick him back up. When Peter's mother-in-law got sick, Jesus went and healed her. When Peter was out of line, and that happened a lot, Jesus forgave him. And in return, Peter made a promise to Jesus that he would always be faithful to him, that he would always be loyal to Jesus. In fact, Peter said, I will follow you even to my death. And he said that right before Jesus got arrested. And if you know the rest of the story, Peter didn't live up to that promise. And that's where we pick up in Luke 22, starting at verse 54. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed it at a distance. The guards lit a fire, other translations say lit a charcoal fire, in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. And so Peter's kind of in disguise. He's trying to hide. He's trying to figure out what's going on with Jesus. Look what happens next. A servant girl noticed Peter in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at Peter and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And so Peter denies Jesus three times. And by the way, have you ever noticed how one bad decision oftentimes leads to another bad decision? You know, you tell one lie, and then you need to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. Or one slip into temptation makes it so much easier to do it the next time, doesn't it? Well, that's Peter. One decision, one bad decision is leading to the next. Then look what happens. And immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. That is regret. That's the moment when Peter realized, I can't take that decision back. I can't undo that. And it's that bitterness, it's that pain, it's that weight that so many people live under every single day. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're living in some kind of regret right now. Well, if you are, what do you do about it? Well, let's look at how Jesus responds to Peter in John 21. So if you want to skip up to John 21, verse 1. And where we're going to pick up in John 21 is, this is now after the crucifixion of Jesus. It's after his resurrection from the dead, but it's before Jesus ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. It's during that 40-day period where Jesus is on the earth, but he's in a glorified body. He's already appeared to the disciples several times, and that's where we pick up in John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So there were seven of them. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, that statement is loaded with regret. Now, remember, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's already appeared several times to the disciples since he's been raised from the dead. And so you would think that there'd be just this incredible optimism among the disciples. You'd think that there'd be all this excitement that Jesus is now back. You'd think that they'd be saying things like, our Lord and Savior's back. Everything's going to be great now. But Peter doesn't go back to Jesus. Instead, Peter goes back to his life before Jesus. He goes back to fishing. And not only that, but Peter takes all the professional fishermen with him too. See, they all go back to what they know. They go back to what's familiar, to what's comfortable. And you know what? That's the exact same thing that we do. Whenever we make a decision that we regret, so many times we want to run to something that feels safe, something that feels comfortable, something that feels familiar. You know, maybe we run back to an old habit. Maybe we start drinking too much, or we start taking drugs again. Maybe we start, you know, shopping, over-shopping, or maybe we start working longer hours. It could be avoiding a certain person. It could be ending a particular relationship and then walking away. And what we're really saying when we do those kinds of things, we're saying, you know, I don't know how to deal with this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to what's familiar, what's comfortable. I'm going to go fishing. And here's the question. How does that work out for people? So these guys go fishing. And the Bible says they end up fishing all night and don't catch anything. Now remember, this is not like pleasure fishing, leisure fishing. These guys are professional fishermen. This is what they do for a job. This should be very easy for them. But see, when you go on the run, like they are, when you're hiding, that strategy that we go back to is just that. It's just a strategy. It's just a tactic that we use in order to make ourselves feel better so we don't have to think about that decision that we regret. And what we need to see is the fact that that strategy that we run to, it doesn't work. It doesn't heal us. It doesn't transform us. We don't change. We just run. And that's what Peter's doing. He's running. He's going back to what feels comfortable, what feels familiar. He doesn't want to think about that regret. But he fishes. He goes back to what he knows, and he fishes all night, and he catches nothing. And so he's stuck. He's now failed even at what feels comfortable. And so he has to live with this regret. And then look what happens next. Verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they reply. Now, I don't know about you, but that question that Jesus asks them, it almost sounds a little rude to me. "Caught any fish?" I mean, remember, these are professional fishermen. Of course they've caught fish. They fished all night. But in this case, they haven't. Now, Jesus hasn't been out all night fishing. Jesus is on the shore. He's relaxed. He's kicked back. Says, "Hey, how's it going out there?" But see, that's exactly what Jesus needed to ask them. He doesn't avoid this issue. He goes right after it. "Hey, you guys caught any fish?" In other words, how's that new strategy working out for you guys? That's what he's saying. And you know what? Jesus asks us that exact same question. Whenever we're running, whenever we're hiding, whenever we're trying to get away and not think about what that decision we made that we regret is, Jesus says, "How's that working out for you?" Maybe for you it might be, you know, how's it really going right now with your marriage? How's it really going with that anger problem that you're trying to run away from? How's it really going with that addiction that you're trying to hide? Have you caught any fish? That's the question. And how do the disciples respond? I mean, do they give this long-winded, rationalized answer? Do they try to blame other people and say, "Well, it was because of them, you know, that's why we did that"? No, they very simply respond by saying, "No, we haven't caught any fish." And I'm pointing that out here because I believe this is where the story really turns. In fact, what ends up happening in this story, I don't believe ever would have happened If the disciples didn't have the courage and the raw authenticity to just answer that question with a simple no. They don't make excuses. They don't try to blame anyone else. They don't point the finger at anybody else. And by the way, that's so easy to do when we've done something that we regret, isn't it? Try to point the finger at somebody else. It's because of them. It's because of this. It's because of that thing. They don't do any of that. And why is this so important? Because God can't redeem that decision from the past until we own up to it. We have to own up to it. He can't redeem it until we're honest about it. Honest with God, but also honest with at least one other person. You know, I don't believe that there should be anything in my life or your life that at least one other person doesn't know the truth about. There shouldn't be anything. Because God can't redeem your past until you own up to it. And so what's really going on with you right now? What regrets did you bring into this room today that you've been thinking you're going to have to live with for the rest of your life? What regrets? Jesus doesn't want a long-winded answer from you, rationalizing why you made that decision and all that. No, he just wants something very simple. He wants you to own up to it. Yeah, that's what I did. I feel terrible about it. See, whenever we own up to our past like that, Jesus has this incredibly unique response. Watch what happens. Starting in verse 6. Then Jesus said, remember the last thing they said is, no, we haven't caught any fish. So Jesus said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. By the way, the disciple that Jesus loved is John the Apostle. But it's always a little interesting to me because John is the one who's writing this. We're going to have to ask John about that when we get to heaven. You know, I think it's sort of weird, but whatever. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire. I want you to notice that. And some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So the first thing that we need to notice here is that when the disciples are at their most vulnerable moment, Jesus responds to them with blessing. He didn't have to respond to them that way. He could have been condemning. He could have pointed the finger. But he doesn't. He blesses them. And that's a picture of what the Bible calls grace. That's what that is. And the thing about grace is that grace has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you've done, good or bad. No, grace emerges entirely from the heart and character of God, who loves and blesses people because of who he is, not because of what they've done. See, that is grace. Jesus blesses them in the moment of need and in the moment of their shame. I want to read to you a true story by Tony Campolo that's all about grace. Maybe you've heard this before or read this before. If you don't know who Tony Campolo is, he's written a lot of books. He's a sociologist. And one time, Tony Campolo was in Hawaii, and he got up very early in the morning because of the time change there. And it was about 3:30 in the morning, and Tony Campolo ends up at a local diner. And he's at this diner, and the door of the diner suddenly opens, and this is what he writes. "To my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. The diner was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place, and I was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman sitting right next to me say, 'Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want from me? A birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday or something?" "Come on," said the woman sitting next to me. "I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women left. And then I called to the guy behind the counter and I said to him, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one that was sitting right next to me, does she come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah, that's Agnes. She comes in here every night. Why do you want to know?" "Because I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday." "What do you say you and I do something about that? What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night?" The guy loved the idea. He told his wife. She said, "That's wonderful. Agnes is one of those people who's really kind and nice, and no one ever does anything kind and nice for her." "Look," I said, "if it's okay with you, I'll come back tomorrow morning about 2:30 in the morning, and I'll decorate this place. I'll even get a birthday cake." "No way," said Harry, that was his name. "The birthday cake's my thing. I'll get the cake. I'll make a cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I'd picked up crepe paper, decorations, made a sign on a big piece of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated that diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15 a.m., every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. There were wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. I was going to MC, and when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. As she was led to one of the stools by the counter, we all sang happy birthday to her. When we came to the end of our singing, "Happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you," her eyes moistened. And then when the birthday cake with all the candles on it was brought out, she lost it. She openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Hey, blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles for you." After a few endless seconds, he did. And then he handed her a knife. "Hey, Agnes, cut the cake. We all want some cake, Agnes, cut the cake." Agnes looked down at the cake. And then, without taking her eyes off of the cake, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if I mean, what I want to ask is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, is it all right if I don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged. "Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. You can take it home if you want." "Can I?" she said. Then looking at me, she said, "I live just down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest." She got off the stool, picked up that cake, carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, and walked slowly toward the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, What do you say we pray? Looking back on it now, it seems a little strange to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. And so I prayed. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed. I prayed that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And in one of those moments, when just the right words come, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry paused a moment and then he almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Man, wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all? That's grace. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Peter. He's saying, "Come and have breakfast with me. Come and have breakfast. Come and be loved." And by the way, just so there's no confusion about this, this grace that Jesus is extending to Peter, it doesn't mean that Jesus is saying to Peter, "You know, what you did is now okay. It's no big deal. Those sins don't matter." No, grace does not mean that our sin is okay. Grace means that when we ask Jesus to forgive us of those sins, he does. And he extends grace to us, no matter what those sins are. And see, only Jesus can do this because of his death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with all of our bad decisions. They've already been dealt with. And Jesus is the only one that can do it. Yeah, there are a lot of religious traditions out there that can teach you how to be a good person. They can talk to you about, you know, thinking carefully about your past and all that. But there is no religion, there is no person, there is no other being in this world who's actually dealt with the sins of your past. Only Jesus. And the challenge that many of us face is not the challenge of having to pay for our sins. It's the challenge of simply accepting the fact that Jesus already has. He's already paid for them. He's dealt with our sins. And we just have to receive that from him as a free gift. And when you do something that you really regret, that's hard to do. It's hard to allow God to love you when you regret something so badly. It takes courage and humility and surrender to let God love you after you've failed. There's one more key moment to this story that I want to show you. It's in John 21, verse 15. So skip up to verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And if you know the story, Jesus goes on and he asks Peter the same question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" Now, why does Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? Because Jesus is walking with Peter right back through that decision that he regrets. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And he had done it over a charcoal fire. And so now, right in front of another charcoal fire, Jesus reminds Peter that he's forgiven. And when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" what he's really saying to Peter is, "Hey, Peter, do you want another shot with me? Do you want to come back and begin to follow me again? And whenever we regret something, that's the same question we have to ask ourselves. You know, do I long for grace so I can feel like it doesn't matter anymore? Or do I long for grace so I can be empowered to live the kind of life that God wants me to live? That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Do you love me? Are you ready to move on? And then when Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, what he's saying is, Peter, your past doesn't have to define you. And there are some of you that need to hear that today. Your past doesn't have to define you. You know, some of you are defined, you feel like you're defined by your past. I'm a drug addict. I'm a divorcee. I'm a loser. I can't keep a job. You know, whatever it is. Your past doesn't have to define you. See, Jesus wants you to know that you don't have to think of yourself as a failure. That's what he's saying to Peter. Peter, you don't have to think of yourself as a failure. You can now go and become the leader that I've called you to be. Peter, go and feed my lambs. And this is one of the things that I see as a pastor people wrestle with all the time. They say, you know, I've just made too many mistakes, Brian. I'm not qualified for any kind of ministry. I'm not able to serve. You know, I could never be a leader. My past is too dark. God could never use somebody like me. If that's the way you feel, you need to hear this. God doesn't erase your past, but he does something even better. You know what he does? He redeems it. And he uses it to build a life of significance. And what you would call a past sin, God will use as the foundation for a life of true significance and true change. God can redeem it. Whatever it is, whatever you carry, doesn't matter how bad it is, God can redeem it. And that's what God wants to do for you. And I want to give you a chance to respond to that today. We're going to receive communion in a moment. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity to sort of prepare yourself maybe a little differently than you might normally. You know, oftentimes we come to church and sometimes we put ourselves on autopilot and we just kind of sing the songs to God, but we're not really meaning them from our heart. We might receive communion, but we're not really connecting with the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so what I want you to do today is I want you to prepare yourself by thinking of something from your past that you really regret. I want you to think of it. And I want you to be honest with God. You know, maybe it's a pattern of dishonesty, or maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's resentment or anger that you've been carrying around. Maybe it's something you did or said that you wish you could undo. But instead of trying to run from that, you know, instead of trying to just avoid thinking about that, what I want you to do is I want you to draw close to that. I want you to draw close to the memory. Draw close to that story. And I know it's scary to do that. It makes you feel vulnerable. But I want you to draw close. And then as you draw close, what I want you to do is I want you to bring Jesus into that moment. And I want you to ask him to redeem it. Ask Jesus to heal it. Because he wants to. God's grace is available to you. And that's really what receiving communion is all about. It's receiving the grace of God. And if you're here this morning and you need God's grace, like I do, then please feel free to receive communion. It's open to anyone who wants to receive God's grace. I've asked the band to come and sing two songs. And anytime during these two songs, whenever you're ready, I want you to go to one of the tables, take the elements. You know, here at the Vineyard, we have a cup inside of cup. So it looks just like one cup if you're new to doing this here. But it's actually the bread is on the bottom cup and the juice is on the top. But take those elements. You can take them back to your seat. You can take them here to the altar. You might want to kneel. And then just receive God's grace. But I want to remind you what Jesus said about receiving communion. He said, and I want to say to you, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I want you to personalize this. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And as you receive God's grace and you want to worship with the band, please feel free to do that. And then after these two songs, I'll come back and close the service.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. When sin song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, he is my song. You are good, good. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Let's sing it out.
God is so good, isn't he? The grace of God, what an amazing, amazing gift. You know, when we dismiss the service, maybe you'd like someone to pray for you. Maybe it's about something that you regret from your past. Maybe it's completely unrelated to anything we've talked about today. But we always pray for people here at the Vineyard. And so if you have any kind of prayer need, maybe you're sick and you need healing, we believe God heals. Maybe you're being afflicted with something demonic. We believe that God delivers. Maybe you need a job or some sort of resource. We believe God supplies. Whatever your need might be, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team here at the altar. And when we dismiss the service in just 1 minute, just feel free to come to the altar, find one of these people. They'd love to pray for you. Now, next weekend, we're going to finish up this series on decisions. And if you have someone in your life, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, that doesn't know Christ, then this is a perfect time to invite them for next weekend. We're going to finish up by talking about the valley of decision, the most important decision that any person can make. And so be praying for God to really show up next weekend and invite those people in your life that don't yet know Christ. You never know what God might do next weekend with them, okay? I want to pray over us before we go. If you're a guest, don't forget to stop by the guest welcome on your way out. Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, thank you for your grace that you extend to us so freely. It's such an amazing gift that the moment we turn to you, Lord, you extend grace to us. Thank you, God, we're so grateful. And as my friends go their separate ways now, Lord, I pray for every one of them that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them and you'd be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, Lord, and give them your peace now as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, on your way out, say hi to some people. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Have a great rest of your Sunday. See you soon.